Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Man, the book of Revelation, a wonderful book, and it speaks of most of its future prophecy. However, some things are present things to be talked about in the first three chapters. John the Apostle, the writer of Revelation, he deals with the churches. And so, but first of all, he sees a different picture of Jesus, or a greater revelation of Jesus than he's ever seen before. He sees an exalted Christ. And so I want to talk to you about the exalted Christ today for a few minutes. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God, or to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Father, I pray your blessings over the word of God today. Instruct our hearts in righteousness. Help us, Lord, to receive, O God, the bread of life from heaven, Lord, from you. I pray your Holy Spirit have free reign in this place. God, I pray the overflowing of your Spirit in each person's hearts. Instruct us in righteousness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Exalted Christ, Revelation's wonderful book. Amen. It's the 66th book in the Bible, 22 chapters, 404 verses, if you're interested in that. And I'm thankful that the book of Revelation does just that. It reveals things that have happened, are happening, and things that will happen. Most of it is future prophecy. From you get to about the fourth chapter on, it's future prophecy. But we find that there is the exalted Christ that John is able to see and visualize here. No doubt, John the Apostle, he was a writer of the book of Revelation. God revealed it to him. But yet, he remembers Jesus when he was one of the 12 disciples. John was one of the 12. He remembers the miracles of Jesus, his earthly life and humanity, and the words that Jesus spoke would never depart from John. Amen. They would never be erased from his memory. And matter of fact, his words would be recorded as a divine inspired word of God. He wrote the book of John, the first book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And so we know that God spoke to him in words that he would never forget. And one time in his earthly ministry, Jesus' earthly ministry, they went up, Peter, James, and John went up on a mount called the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they were allowed to catch a glimpse of the glory of Christ, his future kingdom, which when he comes a second time, amen, he will set up his kingdom, rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace. And so they were able to catch just a glimpse of that. But now, in God's revelation to John, he sees a much greater, much more powerful picture of an exalted, risen Christ. Amen. John had saw the depraved nature of sinful humanity when they crucified his Lord Jesus on the cross. John was there when Jesus died, paying the death penalty for sin, my sin, your sin, everybody's sins that will receive him as Savior. He saw Jesus died. He heard Jesus utter the last words on the cross, "It is finished," meaning the plan of redemption had been completed and mankind could be saved, that whosoever will could call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But now John sees an exalted, a risen Christ, exalted Christ at the right hand of the Father. He sees the creator of the ends of the earth who spoke the worlds into existence with the word of his mouth. Amen. He sees the eternal Christ. He sees the Creator. He sees the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. He sees Christ in a much more exalted position than he ever saw him when he walked with him upon this earth. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. We want to see this Jesus. Praise God. And I think we'll have the reaction that John did. The Bible says he fell at his feet as dead because there was such glory and such power in his presence that a person could not stand in his presence unless they would have a glorified body or without the help of God. Amen. And so we will want to see Jesus one day. Praise the Lord. And let's look at some things that John saw here as he sees the risen Christ. He brings to mind some very wonderful things here. And it's simple gospel, but it says, verse 5, firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. You've heard sermons on love. You've heard people preach sermons on love that didn't love anybody. Should have, but they didn't. Thank God for the theme of love. It runs throughout the Bible, for God so loved that he gave. Amen. So thank God that he loved us. Here in verse 4 it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, to him who loved us. Love is the reason Jesus came. There was no other reason for him to come to lost and sinful humanity except that he loved. Amen. God loved his creation. You and I were created in the likeness and image of God. We're not a little God, but we were created in his likeness and image. Amen. And God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We know that. And yet, mankind failed. He sinned against God, and man needed a plan of redemption, and God produced and provided him one, and that would be through Jesus. And it's all because that God loved us. He loved us when there was no reason to love us. Amen. And he loved lost humanity who would have no temporary or eternal hope unless God had loved us. We're on our way to heaven today because God loved us. God cared. God didn't throw us out. God didn't kick us to the side and say, you're not worth it. We weren't worth it, but he made us worthy by his blood. Hallelujah. He loved you. Amen. He loved us. No reason to love. Jesus is called by name the Good Shepherd in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. He tells us there, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He said the hireling, the hired person, does not care for the sheep, but runs when he sees the wolf coming. Amen. So the hireling is really not a shepherd. He's just there for a paycheck. But Jesus is the Good Shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, willing to risk everything in order to save his sheep. You and I are sheep, if that encourages you. Amen. And so this was prophesied in Old Testament, and I believe in the book of Numbers. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, you and I, through him might be saved. Hallelujah. God loved you. He loved us. Amen. Not only did God love us, verse 5 says he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That might not sound very exciting to you about being washed in blood. In the natural, it would not sound good at all. But in the spiritual, it means everything, my friend. It's God that made us clean and acceptable to God in heaven. And there is no way sinful carnality and humanity can be pure and be acceptable to God in heaven unless there's something to cover and to wipe away the sin that is there. You look at your own carnal nature, my carnal nature, the nature of the part of you that wants to do wrong, the part of you that wants to get even, the part of you that wants to get angry, the part of you that gets upset when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off in traffic. Amen. And you wouldn't want people to hear what you call them. Well, I'm not accusing you of it. But things happen that bring that sinful part of us, makes it want to jump out. Amen. But God, by his Holy Spirit, begins to correct us and make us where we won't be when we won't follow that sinful lust. So God washed us from all of our impurities when he died on the cross. Amen. He washed us, made us acceptable to God in heaven. Let me make you feel a little better here. Not really. Isaiah 64 and 6 tells us how we are without God or without Christ. He says, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And we fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That doesn't make you feel very good. Amen. They probably NBC or CBN wouldn't have them on the show because you're supposed to feel good about yourself and nothing wrong with you. But yet, here God says everything is wrong with us until he does his work in us. I'm glad for the work of Christ in us. Now, I'll get to the good part, don't worry. But all of our righteousness is as like filthy rags and like a leaf in the wind that that's blown away. Here at East Texas, we rake leaves, burn leaves. In West Texas, you don't rake anything. And the only thing that burns is the sun. But like a leaf that fades away in the wind and is gone, nothing thought about it. That's the way we were without the righteousness of Christ. And Paul in the New Testament, amen, he writes and he says, that I may be found in him not having my own righteousness. He realized that that carnal part of him, that part that wanted to do evil and wrong, wasn't any good. And he was saying, my own righteousness will never get me to heaven. My own righteousness, which is from the law, that which is through faith, that I not be found not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. One of the great things, great doctrines of Scripture, teachings of Scripture, was justification by faith. And I think we miss it so many, many times. Justified by faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. He took upon our song says, he took upon himself our sins and sorrows, made them his very own. He bore our burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And so he made us righteous by faith in him. The great reformer, Martin Luther, he got revelation of this, justification by faith. He was a Catholic monk. And I don't know where you can read about him, I'm sure. I think it's on monkey.com. No, I doubt it. Pardon the foolishness. But we know that he began to read the book of Romans, and he found out after a while that, hey, I cannot buy forgiveness. I can't pay the priest so much money and get forgiveness for this sin and that sin and the other. After a while, he said, we're justified by faith. And that's where the Reformation began. That's a great division between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. But we're justified by faith in Christ. There's nothing we can do, but Christ did it all at Calvary. And it's amazing to me, Jesus walked through this life in humanity. He never committed one sin. He never sinned against God the Father in heaven. But he was perfectly righteous, and he's the only one that ever did live a complete, totally sinless life and live the absolute perfection of God in keeping every commandment of the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law in every aspect. No one ever has before or since. We all need grace. Amen. And so God washed us from our sins with the blood of his Son. Amen. And we see the blood of Jesus being shed for us. Every drop was to atone for sin because it was the only pure, sinless blood there would ever be. No little blood of Christ can make us clean. So he loved us. He washed us. He also clothed us. Regardless of what society thinks, he still clothed us. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. And I want to, the word clothed didn't say it right there. It says it many places in Scripture. But I believe that God clothes us, or we see God covers us with the righteousness of his Son. Let me bring this out a little stronger. In the book of Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10 it says, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Amen. People know if you're wearing Christ in this world. They know when you're not. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. In the book of Zechariah, it brings a little clearer picture of that being clothed. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood by him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. In essence, prophecy, Christ, when he came, would clothe us with a robe of righteousness. Praise God. He would make us acceptable before God the Father in heaven. We would be acceptable to God. Amen. Jesus bore our sins. He carried upon himself all of our sins. He atoned for them. He wiped our slate clean. Amen. When you come to Jesus, you can know you're declared not guilty. That's what justification means in the Bible. Declared not guilty by faith. A little more light is shed on this in the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. There are 24 elders around the throne of God. This is a picture of a heavenly vision here that John had. 24 elders, and 12 of those elders would stand for the Old Testament church with the 12 tribes of Israel. The other 12 would stand for the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the New Testament church. And we see in that church, we see that there are 24 thrones around, or 24 elders around the throne, and they were clothed in white robes, and that stands for the righteousness of Christ. And they had crowns on their head, which stand for rewards that believers get when they get to heaven over what works they have done for God. And that's a whole other sermon, a whole other teaching in itself, the judgment seat of Christ, which has to do with the rewards or lack of rewards. And so we know that here Jesus washed us, loved us, washed us, clothed us with his righteousness. Something else Jesus did for us, he made us kings and priests to God, to his God and Father. That's amazing. You know, there's something in humanity that wants to rise to the top and be better than everybody else. And there's some places that's really sinful at all, and very sinful. But in the sense of wanting to just to go forward and to move up and to get ahead is not sinful in itself, but to put somebody else down to get there is sinful. But God has made us kings of priests, can be translated a kingdom of priests. And Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood and stands as our high priest today. Amen. The Old Testament, it took the priest to go before God and to atone for the sins of the people, to offer up animal sacrifices. First of all, the priest in the Old Testament had to offer up a sacrifice for himself, because if he wasn't clean, he sure couldn't provide anything else for the people. And so he would go into he would offer up sacrifice for himself first for his own sins, because he was human. And then he would offer up sacrifices for the people. He would go into the place once a year where nobody else went into, and that was the most holy place in the temple. And if he wasn't pure when he went in there, he wouldn't come out alive. He wouldn't come out, period. They'd have to drag him out. Because the Ark of the Covenant was so holy that not mortal man could not stand in the presence of a holy God unless his sins had been atoned for, paid for with blood. And that's what Jesus did for us. And he stands today as our high priest. Jesus fulfilled all three offices of the Old Testament of prophet, priest, and king. And so Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood, stands as our high priest today. And Hebrews 7:26, it says, For such an high priest became us, humanity, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And we have a high priest today who does know what you feel and knows where you are. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, people just, they cannot relate to me or you because they just don't know where you've been or where you are. Let me tell you something. God knows where you've been and God knows where you are. He dwelt in a fleshly body. He became a flesh. He became flesh for us. Amen. He some way or another stepped down from heaven and took on the form of humanity. The Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And it says in the book of Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And he didn't say just go ahead and be weak, but he sympathizes with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he said, "As let us therefore go boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That makes you appreciate grace a lot more. Grace is a misused word. Yeah, I know there's people that think you got so much grace that you can't do anything, that whatever you do is okay. But I want to tell you something. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should walk soberly and righteously before God. That's what grace really teaches. Amen. And so, praise the Lord. So God has made us priests of God, a kingdom of priests. Not that we can carry up somebody else's sins before God, but we can go in before God and say, God, I've sinned. Would you forgive me? And God accepts our repentance. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to pay an earthly priest to go in and confess our sins to him, who's just as sinful as we are. And we can go before Christ, before God, and Christ who never sinned. Amen. And so God has made us a kingdom of priests where we can carry our own sins before God. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Jesus Christ. And Christ is the foundation of everything that we put our hope in. Matter of fact, he's called the cornerstone, chief cornerstone. Amen. It says we're built, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It goes further about the church when you and I, as children of God, we are, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and 5, it says we are living stones. We're not the cornerstone, not the chief cornerstone, that's Jesus. Everything in the church is measured from Christ, not from me, not from you, but from Christ, his perfection. And the Bible says you and I as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. We're the church, praise the Lord, of the living God. And it makes me glad to know that a church is inhabited. Glad you're here today. Ephesians 2:22, it says that we might become a habitation of God through the Spirit. God sent his Holy Spirit that the Spirit of God would infill and indwell his people, his church. And you are the church, not this building, not its chairs, not the materials it was made out of, but you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God comes to dwell in us. And it can be a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's why we come and we worship God. We can praise God. We can know that God's Spirit is here. We can worship God in spirit and in truth and know his presence is here. You don't want to be without the presence of God, but we don't have to be without the presence of God. Amen. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. Hallelujah. So we can know his presence. So he's made us a kingdom of priests unto God. And John's not through here. I'll try to get through, but John wasn't. Verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. That's one of the things that John said many times here, that he's coming. Behold, he's coming. I'm reminded of a pastor friend of mine, and he's pastored the same church longer than I have this one. Whitney, Texas, Curtis McGehee. But he said that there was a lady in his church that told him time again, she said, I would like to just, when I die, she was elderly, said, I'd like to die when we're singing about heaven and singing about Jesus. He said, I kid you not, it happened one Sunday morning. Said, we were standing and singing, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. She was singing with hands raised. She collapsed and immediately died right there. Was not been able to be revived at all. She went to heaven singing about Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to go? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to see him. And she died singing this. John here says, behold, he is coming. Hallelujah. Every eye will see him, even those that pierced him, those that crucified him, those that were guilty of crucifying him, would mean Jews, Romans, Greeks, Americans, all. Because we were all sinners and we needed Jesus to save us. And so we know that was the last promise that Jesus gave before he left. He said that I'm coming back again. Acts 1 and 9, while they beheld, he, Jesus, was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he, Jesus, went up, two men in white clothing stood by and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. I want to tell you, friend, I'm looking for this same Jesus. I'm not looking to somebody else's imagination or some religion this world came up with, but I believe God, the same Jesus that died on the cross, that rose again from the dead, that ascended to heaven, is coming back one more time. Hallelujah. To those that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. The last of the book, last chapter. Amen. I went too far, I'm in concordance. Revelation 22. If you've got it there, turn to it. Amen. Three times here in the final chapter of the book, Jesus says, I am coming. John said, behold, he's coming. But in red letters, Revelation 22:7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word to the prophecy of this book. You say, well, Pastor, if he's coming quickly, why hadn't he already come? That was 2,000 years ago. It just means that when he comes, it will be sudden. He'll descend from heaven with a shout suddenly. Amen. He's coming suddenly to his temple. In verse 12, Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the only one and the only one we need to hold on to and to put our faith in. Verse 20 of the same chapter, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Praise the Lord. My friend, let's look for this same Jesus who's taken up. Amen. Who saved you, whether you were a child, whatever you were, wherever you were, and however you were. He's coming back. He cares for you. He loves you. Amen. He does not want you to miss God or miss heaven. He cries out, amen. Even God sacrificed his greatest treasure ever, his only begotten son, that you might go to heaven and spend eternity with him. He loves you that much, and he cares. But you've got to receive him as your Savior, and you've got to turn your life over to him, and you can.